Thank you, Gary, Dean, and Gordon. Appreciate that. Thank you for leading us in the singing, the hymns, and the great remembrance and song of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Good morning to each of you. Good to see you. Good to see each of you. We're going to celebrate mothers today in a big way. And all the mothers said,
amen.
I'm going to try to get at least one of them today. I don't know if we really will, but at least we got an amen out of the crowd. We're going to take a break from Isaiah again today, and I decided again to do a Mother's Day message. And so I'll just warn you up front, it's not going to be a typical Mother's Day message. And it's not going to be a typical exposition of the passage we're going to be looking at, or at least not as I have heard it preached before. With those things in mind, I'm going to ask if you'd join me in prayer. Oh God, again, we just come with hearts of thanksgiving and awe before your throne. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you accept our worship, that as feeble and frail as we are in this area, I think you look with delight upon those who worship you in spirit and truth. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bring about any change necessary in our hearts now to come before you humbly, to recognize that you are holy and lifted up, that you are sovereign, that you are in control. Yes, you are far above us, you are infinite, and yet you are imminent, you are very near to us. I pray, O God, that as we open your word today, you'd help us to look at it and understand how near you are to the brokenhearted, to the humble, and to those who need your help. Thank you, O God, for your extreme goodness to us. And I ask for your blessing upon this time. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. This will probably be the only time you ever see me refer to my phone when I'm preaching. Well, happy Mother's Day again. And I just wanted to say you guys are getting acquainted with my weirdiosity, and so again, I had to check to look to find out who the 2023 Mother of the Year is. I put that off until just before the service, actually, but according to my quick search, the 2023 Mother of the Year award has gone to Lucy King Johnson of Georgia. Excuse me. Yeah, and so here, maybe I made a typo, but in one it said Lucy, I thought, but here it says Lori. Lori has spent her entire life in relocation mode. With her father in the Air Force, the family moved every 2 years. She's lived all over the world. After high school, Lori pursued her educational goals and obtained 3 degrees, bachelor's, master's, and a doctorate. She served in the United States Air Force Reserve, then married into the military, and has continued traveling the world. She is the mother of 2 amazing young men, a college professor, and owns her own business where she is a human resources consultant and personal and professional life coach. Lori is a professional speaker and has participated in numerous speaking engagements. She serves on the board of advisors of several local and national organizations, is a certified master resiliency trainer for the Air Force, and is a certified mental health first aid instructor. How does that sound to all you non-mothers of the year? like a challenge, I'll just say, I read her biography on something else and it said she had 5 children. Here she, it only mentioned her 2 sons, so I'm guessing there's maybe something in that. Little do I know about mother-daughter relationships, but I do know something about mother-son relationships. Okay, well, enough of that nonsense. I don't even know. I mean, it's like, okay, there's about half a sentence there that talks about being a mom, so I'm not exactly sure how these awards are given out. I'm going to close this, excuse me.
Is it a real mom? That's what we need to ask.
Well, yeah, so and so I didn't go there.
Okay.
That's why I postponed actually looking at this. It's like, okay. Anyhow, and I just also wanted to share that as I was scrolling down, I saw another thing that said 2020 Mother of the Year, and it was somebody else. So don't trust everything that you see on your telephone. Today we're going to be looking at the person I think should be awarded Mother of the Year. Unfortunately, it's none of you. As I have studied Scripture, I have come to the conclusion that what we ought to do is make this award posthumously. There are women that we are introduced to in Scriptures who, at least in my mind, are more deserving of a Mother of the Year than any of the nominees that I read about on Google. Today we're going to be looking at a woman who really isn't acknowledged so much for the fact that she was a mother. She was acknowledged more for the fact that she was a widow. And so I don't take this passage this way. And so I'm going to be looking at the widow of Zarephath, but I'm going to be looking at the woman or the mom of Zarephath. Now, we meet her in 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to take this in 2 parts, but before we get started, I just want you to know at the outset, this is also a story about Elijah. And so if you have been taught, maybe through this passage, you've been taught more about what Elijah did than what happened with this mother. Today I'm going to be speaking more from the perspective of the mother. And I will say that this is a message that is not for mothers only. I think anybody who has had children or anybody who loves someone and has lost them, anybody who has been tested in the realm of our physical security, meaning our material resources, can identify with this passage. And so I just urge each of you to kind of just get the idea that as somebody who's speaking or preaching, I'm going to be referring to the mom. But what I'm really speaking to is each of you. Scripture is really speaking to each of us in this passage. We're introduced first to Elijah, this famous prophet, in 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, Now, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my command. Elijah is a prophet, and this is the first we hear about him in Scripture. The first thing we hear about Elijah in this setting is that he is talking to King Ahab. Some of you already know that King Ahab was, up until this time, the most wicked of the kings in Israel. King Ahab had written it down like, okay, I didn't, right here. Reigned in Israel from 874 to 853 BC. So we're talking some, what was it, almost 2,900 years ago that this king lived and Elijah had interactions with him. King Ahab was the one who led Israel even further away from the Lord their God into idolatry and into Baal worship. King Ahab was a wicked king in Israel, and Elijah is the man who had to speak to him. and tell him that God's blessing is not going to be on you or this land as long as you are reigning here. Elijah is the one, as we read, said that there's not going to be rain here on this dry ground of yours until I command it so. Well, that puts a man in a precarious position, doesn't it? And so what happened, and just to catch you up to where we're actually going to start, God tells Elijah to go, to flee from the place where you are, which was west of the Jordan, to go east of the Jordan, and to live there. What happened is he was at the brook of Cherith, and after that brook dried up, God spoke to Elijah again, and he said, it's time to move, you need to move on. 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'll read verses 8 through 16. 1 Kings 8, or 17, verses 8 through 17, or 16, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her, and he said, please get me a little water in a jar that I might drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare, for me and my son, that we may die, eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward you may make one for yourself and one for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the oil, the jar of oil, be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. We have this message that we are looking at, and so again, I'm not much for pictures and PowerPoints. I should be at this point. But if you can think of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River between it and the Dead Sea in Israel, the Brook of Cherith is about, well, maybe halfway down, they think, between the two on the Jordan, feeding the Jordan River, and on the east side of the Jordan. Where Elijah is told to go is north of about 70 or 80 miles, and then west about 30, so that he ends up in the town of Zarephath, which lies on the north eastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. It's just a few miles north of the town of Tyre. This place Elijah is going is right into the heartland of the enemies, of his enemies. He is going into land that is not Israeli. He's going into the land of the Gentiles, and he's told to go to that place and to look for a widow there who is going to care for him. I thought it interesting that as I studied this passage, I've always looked at it, this is Elijah going to help this woman. This woman needs help. This woman needs help. And then as we look at what is happening and when Elijah is really going to a place where he is going to be in danger, that he has his own needs, and God sends him to one of the people least likely to be able to offer help to him. I want you to remember that as early on in Elijah's ministry, the next thing we're going to read about in chapter 18 is Elijah's confrontation with the Baal worshipers, the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And so this is a time of preparation for Elijah as well. That's not the main point of the story, but what I want you to understand is that this Elijah was in need of encouragement. He had his own needs, and the woman that God sent him to had needs as well. I love that old English word, sucker, S-U-C-C-O-U-R. It just means that he needed help or encouragement. And I remember reading that, yeah, Elijah and the woman both needed succor. They both had their needs. Beloved, and this is a minor point, but it's a point that needs to be made. Elijah is going to a woman that we will learn about as the least likely of people that would be able to help this man. We're going to find out that she was at her wit's end. We read about that. We'll go through it a little bit slower. But she is preparing to die. She has nothing material that she can offer this guy but a place to stay. And beloved, I am going to be a little bit maybe inappropriate, but I'm going to say that there are many times when people ask for assistance, and that's all we ever see are hands out. But beloved, I tell you, if you live in the body of Christ, regardless of your ability, there is a way that you can serve others. This woman is the least likely of people in this culture to be able to offer help to somebody. And yet she was a willing participant in that. I have found it odd over the years, and I remember back in Hillsboro, and just the idea that a person in Elijah or somebody else who is serving God, okay, so that happened and it wasn't supposed to. I've been told, let you know, I'm not checking my phone, I'm not checking my beeper, this is my insulin pump alarming. So when you see, and this is the only time I'm going to say it, because somebody told me I got to tell you guys that. A more important message didn't just come in. Okay? I just need to, because it'll get louder and louder if I don't address it. Anyhow, here is Elijah. Oftentimes, it is the, what I have found in my life with Christ and in my life with people is that I most often had the attitude that I am being sent to somebody to help them. It's kind of like, you know, that's kind of what we do, I think, in our pride. I think a spiritual pride, we can say, well, I'm here because I need to serve you, right? I got to teach you. And you know what I found? I found that the least likely people who are in the body of Christ can teach me something. And it is just odd how I have been able to learn from people that it seems that it seems like I shouldn't be able to learn from. Why? Well, I've had more education. Well, I've maybe been a believer longer. Well, maybe more experience. I mean, you name it, right? We all come up with these things, and it is kind of humbling, but it is a great blessing that even the least in the body of Christ has a function, and even the least in the body of Christ, as we look at appearance, can serve other people. I have been blessed repeatedly by learning how to listen to what other believers say. Anyhow, that's a minor point. I'll just say that, reiterate it, beloved. If you're in the body of Christ, there is some way you can serve another person in that body. I guess, again, the awkward question always comes down to, but are you? But am I? Or am I coming and thinking, well, they're there to serve me, and so I've taken my part because I've taken my place. Okay, well, that's the way it goes, right? Elijah going and just asking for a little bit of water. I just need a little drink, and this word is, just means I just need a little bit. Just give me a sip of water, would you? And she is a kind person, I think. And so she says, well, I'm getting some stuff here, but I'll do that. And then Elijah, as she's on her way, says, you know what, there's one more thing. Which I'd like you to do is to give me a piece of bread too. Just give me a little piece of bread. When I looked up this word, it just means a fragment or a bit, just a morsel. It's like Elijah's just asking for the smallest bite of bread. Would you do that for me? Now put yourself in the place of this woman, will you? Listen to what she says. I listen to this on audio, and I always get a kick out of this. Here's how we hear it on audio. But as she said, verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl, and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks, that I may go and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Is that how she was speaking? This is a woman who is on the edge of starvation, and her last meal is a little loaf, likely about the size of a stone. And it's the only thing, it is not only her last meal, it's her son's last meal. How might she have spoken? As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. Only a handful of flour in a bowl, and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I might go eat it, prepare it for me and my son, that we might eat it and die. Elijah, what is it that, why is it you're asking me for something? Elijah, you're the prophet of God. Maybe you should be able to give me something. And yet this woman is brought to a place where she would share even her last meal with this man. You know how much a handful of flour is? I had my wife give me a handful of flour. Now you women tell me how big of a loaf you can make with a woman's handful of flour. And I'm guessing it's unleavened because it says I got flour, but it doesn't say anything about how it's used. How big of a loaf of bread is that going to be? Beloved, this is what she had. And Elijah's asking for it. Now you put yourself in her shoes. What are you thinking? Well, of course I'll give you my last bite of bread. Of course you can share that. No, maybe not, right? Maybe not. But Elijah soothes her fears. He says to her in verse 13, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little. Again, just a tiny little bit. And that is a different word for little, and it means just an insignificant amount. Something that you don't think can do, that you can do anything with. Something that you think won't even benefit me. It's insignificant. It's like, who cares? It's like a crumb. Do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and your son. Now, I'm not a woman. I don't know how to make bread. I'm not Bernice. I'm not a baker, okay? I'm an eater. I love baked things, but I don't love baking. But what I do know is if somebody would have asked me for that, my response would have been, I'm going to have a loaf of bread about the size of a dinner roll. I'm going to split it with my son. And Elijah, you can have the leftovers. But Elijah asked for his first. And he soothed her and said, "Don't fear, the word of the God, the word of the Lord." The word of the Lord will cause trust in God, there will be enough, basically, is what he said. It seems small and insignificant to us, doesn't it? A little thing like this sounds small and insignificant to us. What do you think it meant to that woman? I'll tell you what I would have been doing, and I don't know. I doubt that you're all that much different from me. But I think that woman, if she'd have had her flour in a bag, she had it in a different container, in a bowl, but she would have been holding it tightly with her fist. And she would have said, "This is all I've got. And Elijah, you're not getting any. You can have the leftovers." What she had to do and what Elijah was calling her to do was to let go of what she had and to give it to the Lord. I'm not going for that let go and let God stuff, so don't let that even get in your head. What she had to do was trade a fistful of flour and replace it with what? A fistful of faith. A fistful of faith. Beloved, this woman, we've already been introduced, has lost her means to provide for herself. Her husband has died. She has come to the end of herself. She is expecting herself and her son are next to die. And then she's asked to empty her hands of all her provisions. She was going to have to loosen her grip on her security and trade her handful of flour for a handful of faith. Beloved, God promised through Elijah that if you do that, that he would supply her need. Doesn't seem like much, right? Doesn't seem like much. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move. Say to this mountain, "Move," and it will move. Beloved, a little bit of faith goes a long ways in the hand of God. Elijah calmed her fears. And he gave her the promise of God. Put yourself in the place of this woman. She's hungry. My stomach's gnawing at me. I'm anticipating my last meal. I'm anticipating this is my son's last meal. And so her heart, I think, is gnawing at her as well, wouldn't you? And then we remember that her mind is involved too, right? I've got to make a decision here. I have to put fear aside and trust what this man of God is telling me. I've got to put fear aside and replace it with trust. Beloved, you've heard me say on a number of occasions that fear is the enemy of faith. Elijah soothes her fears. And I wonder, because verse 15 says, so she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And I think, now how could she do that? And then I remember that verse 8 said, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there because I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Beloved, she had a gnawing feeling in her stomach, in her heart, and in her mind, she had to make a decision. God had already impressed upon her the fact, or the necessity, that she needed to put away that fear and to trust in him in order to be blessed by God. she did that. And what we read then is that he and her household ate for many days. That she and he and her household ate for many days, verse 15. Beloved, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And he, when we have little, when we have only just a little handful or mustard seed of faith, God honors that. And sometimes God tests us in the areas which are so difficult to pass. I remember Dr. Larry Crabb said about men and women. He said, as far as women go, their greatest need is their need for security. What he said about men was their need for significance or this, but whatever. I'm not really going there, but what I have found out, and this is just me finding it out or making simple observations, it doesn't mean it's true, but most of the women I've dealt with, including my wife, have a tremendous need for security. And so giving up a little bit of this in exchange for a handful of faith is very difficult for a woman to do. Beloved, God was testing this woman in the area of her securities, in the area of her material possessions. The response, verse 16, says that the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Elijah. We're not told anything, and it's like, man, I just wish God would have given us a few more details. Okay, and so he didn't, and so I'm going to imagine, okay? And so this is just me imagining. It doesn't mean that this is how it was, but you can say, hey, right or wrong, I don't know. And we're not told how many days of provision she got. We just know it was many days. We don't know, does that mean her bowl was filled with flour and she just kept dipping into it day by day? I think the language there that says the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, indicates that it was always at a low level. This is what I think, and again, this is just me imagining. But what I think is this woman woke up every morning after this with a gnawing feeling in her stomach and thinking that God has made a promise and I'm going to hope there's a little bit of flour in the jar when I put my feet on the floor. What I think this woman learned to do was day by day trust God for her daily provision. I think she was scraping the bottom of the barrel every day. And I think she learned to pray, oh God, oh Father, give me this day our daily bread. And Jesus taught us how to pray that way for our daily provisions, didn't he? He didn't say, just make sure you've got to pray for the week's provisions. He said, you pray for your daily provision, and I will honor that. I think whether she had a house full of guests, whether it was just Elijah and her son, or whoever it was, every day there was just enough. And that's sometimes that's the way it is when we walk with God, isn't it? Sometimes there's just enough. And yet we find that God is faithful to his promises and he's faithful to his children. This is a difficult, difficult passage, isn't it? It's like, how do we trust God for just enough? That's difficult enough, I'll say. But I'm going to say the test for the woman, and oftentimes the test for believers today, gets even more difficult. Let's read as we, or let's continue and as we read verses 17 through 24. God tested this woman through her, by her, in her provisions. Now he's going to test her in the area of her progeny, her children, her loved ones. 1 Kings 17, verse 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up into the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I'm staying by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are the man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. It's true." We don't know how many days had elapsed. We just have this time. It says now it came about after these things, after God had provided this day-by-day sustenance for this woman and her child, that he got sick. And we don't know how much time has elapsed here, but what we do find out is that the testing of the woman of Zarephath was not over. God was going to test her in an area that we shudder at, that none of us want a place. He's going to take her to a place none of us wants to go, and yet some of us have. And God is going to teach her. There's still something that God wants to teach this woman about himself. Sickness had won the day. The boy had died. Now, how is it that people often react to the loss of a loved one or to the loss of a child? And this is kind of where life gets real here, doesn't it? Because I know many of you were, how should I say it? In this small church, more of you have been tested in this area per capita. That makes me shudder. And so, beloved, I'm going into this understanding that you've been tested deeply in this area, okay? How would you react? I have told a sibling, a sister, when I found my brother dead, and she hammered on me. She beat on my chest and said, "No." I had a daughter who said, "No, this can't be," when our son died. Beloved, we don't just read through these accounts and say, "Well, the son died and he's going to be okay." Why? Because we read to the end of the story. Doesn't really work that way, does it? Beloved, these things we're talking about are real, and I understand that some of you have walked in these footsteps. So I want to be sensitive to that. But there's also something we need to learn about God in these things. This is what I think. Did she say to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You've come to bring my iniquity back on me, to remembrance and to put my son to death." No, this is what, again, how I imagine it, and I don't know, but I know enough about walking in these footsteps that most often what I do is I take my hand and I shake it at God. And I say, no, God, this is not right. No, God, I've been serving you. No, God, I've been being a good host to people, or a hostess in this case. No, God, these things happen to people who are not working with you or walking with you. That's a natural response. We read in John 9 that thinking, which is that is here today and has gone back, I think, almost to the beginning of mankind, has prevailed that what she says is what we would say. God, you're punishing me for what I've done. What did I do to deserve this? Yes, God, I have sinned. You've forgiven me, and yet here it comes around again. What did I do to deserve this? That's what they said about the man born blind, right? Who sinned? Was it his parents? Is that why this man was born blind? He said, no. It is not that he sinned or that his parents sinned, but that God wants to do something wonderful in your midst. Beloved, God has a purpose in everything that comes our way. And sometimes it is difficult. I don't think she was grinning when she said this. I think she was torn to the core. Some of you know what it's like to lose a child. Some of you know what it's like to lose a grandchild. Most of us know what it's like to lose someone that we love. And yet, God has purpose in everything that He sends our way. He has something He wants to accomplish through that, even though we don't understand it. And most often, I don't. God was going to display the works, some wonderful works in this woman's life. I think she was shaking her fist. I think she was, and I couldn't find exactly how old this kid is. Allow me to imagine. He's big enough. She can hold him in one arm, like you women do, right? You've carried your kids even when, well, look at there, Kathy Bradley holding a Hattie. You hold them with one hand, and I am not suggesting this at all, but in my mind's eye, I see holding my dead child in one hand and shaking my fist at God with the other. Have you ever been there? What could God possibly want to do through that? She shakes her fist at God. But again, in these difficult areas, it's kind of like I had a fist full of flour and I had to let it go to see God do something wonderful. I have a fist full of fury because of whom God has taken out of my life. And he says, you know what? You're going to have to loosen that fist. Turn loose of that fury and replace it with faith. Beloved, there is something God wants to do in all of the events of our lives. He is a God who redeems us. He is a God who cares for us. He is known as the great comforter and healer. And He does these things for His children. There's a time, beloved, and again, I need to move on, but sometimes we have to trust God with our provisions. Sometimes we have to trust God with our progeny. She would have to loosen her grip to everything she held dear in order to in order to realize the fullness of God's promises. You know how blessing comes to God's children? One of the ways is when we realize that everything He has given us is His. Do you believe that? I remember, again, just an anecdotal story. You know, one of our children developed a form of epilepsy. And when we first noticed it, Bernice yelled for me. She's in the upstairs bathroom, "Ted, something's wrong with this child." And I came into the bathroom, and he was there, but he was not there. She's saying, "We have to take this kid to the hospital." The only thing I can think of, praise God for good teaching, is this is God's child. And the only thing I could say is, He's the Lord's. I've had to do that on more than one occasion, beloved. This is the Lord's child. He or she is the Lord's. There comes a time of great blessing when we understand that everything we have, whether it be material or people, is God's. I'm going to finish. I'm not going to read the rest of this. What's difficult, at least for me, is we read about this and we read ahead, and everybody knows that the story turns out just the way we want it. The child had died. There was no breath in him. The soul had departed. And there is no question about that. He wasn't just let's do a little mouth resuscitation. This kid, maybe this kid will live. I think he was cold. And we're told that his life returned to him. That word life is soul, by the way. His soul returned to him. This is the first instance of resurrection, if you will, being raised from the dead that we have in Scripture. You know what I found out? I found out the same things you did. The story isn't always a happy ending, is it? Sometimes we pray for the child, the spouse, the parent, the sibling, whoever it is, and the prayer is not answered the way we hope it is. There are times when we do come to the bottom of the barrel and find out, guess what? There's no flower in there. And so the question becomes, well, how do we approach that? How do we deal with those circumstances, right? I heard Gary, I was in the office this morning, but I heard Gary talking about the faithfulness of God in Sunday school. One of the things we have to do, one of the things we must do, is remember the faithfulness of God. This is our Father who is in heaven. Beloved, He cares for us. When life seems to fall apart, when nothing makes sense, He remains in control. And though it be veiled, though His plan be veiled, God's plan is good. And again, I have learned from people, even here, in the midst of what we would term in the world personal tragedy. In the realm of personal tragedy, I have heard you all or some of you speak of the goodness of God in those circumstances. Praise God for that. I never heard of one of you say, after a heartbreak, God is good. Yep, yep, God is great, isn't he? No, typically it takes months or even years for the believer to come to that conclusion. Yeah, we know it in our head, but sometimes the distance from our head to our heart is a long ways, isn't it? But praise God that he can make that trip and bring what is tragedy and call it a blessing. You all have said that. Remember the faithfulness of God in the midst of our sad circumstances. How do I know that God is faithful? Well, I have his promises in his word. And I know that his promises will never fail. Again, I've been witness to people who have been tested in areas, though I try to imagine, I cannot imagine what you've been through. And it's like, we always say, I can't imagine. The fact is, we do imagine. But I can't come up with the correct conclusion. I just don't think that could happen with me. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine how God has brought you from this circumstance and through that circumstance, and yet he brought you through it with a stronger faith in God. And so I know, because I've been a witness to what God has done in your lives, that I suppose if God can do it in a life like that, I suppose, though I can't imagine that he can do it in mine. I remember those things. We are witnesses to these things. And I'll close with this. Even though my circumstances seem bad, and they do sometimes, just like yours, I know that my circumstances don't dictate whether or not God is good. Beloved, the scriptures tell me that God is good. And I know, I have come to know, after too many years, that God is good, even when times are difficult. I might not always understand his ways, but I have figured out that God is good, and that he is good all the time. Beloved, would you, this is not a rhetorical question. Would anybody here really kick that other gal out? I don't even remember her name, of the woman of the year for 2023. Everybody kick her out and replace her with a woman whose faith was built. She should be the woman of the year now, awarded posthumously, because she learned to trust God with her stuff and with her people. Nobody would, huh? I will. Get that woman out of here, and let's get this woman of Zarephath, the mom of the year, because she ought to be. Let's pray. Oh my God, I am so grateful to you for who you are. I am thankful, oh God, that even if we read in the Old Testament about this, what would have been a lonely, forgotten woman on the edge of death with her son, that you saw her and that you met her needs as you had promised. I thank you, oh God, that even today, because you have not changed, and because you are good, and because you keep your promises, that I can entrust my days now and my days future to you. You are worthy to be trusted. You are faithful. You are a father who loves perfectly and knows exactly what your children need, even though it is often veiled in our minds. I pray, O God, that you would help us to be more like this the mother of the year in Zarephath, one who is tested with the realities of life, one whose faith had to let go of what she held near and dear. And she came out of that with your approval, a faith that was stronger. Lord, help us, regardless of our circumstances, by the intervening work of your Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, help us, O God, to walk through these days and on the other end to come out with a stronger faith in our Savior. We love you and thank you for all of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray.